Okay, you'd open your Bible to a book that only has one chapter. How many can you think of? A lot of murmuring out there. Go to Jude, just before you get to Revelation. I was joking a little bit with Brother Cruz. He wore that same cologne tonight. I wasn't coughing until I got in here. I think it's devil got something to do with that drainage in my throat that just hits at the wrong time. I'm not really going to teach or preach on the book of Jude. We've done that more than one time, going through Sunday school with it and so forth. And it's a powerful book, tremendous book. I like the way that Jude lays it right out where the tire meets the road. You know what I mean? He's playing with it and you get it. And it certainly describes our day to a T, but I want to pick out one verse and then I'll try to bridge into what I'm going to do tonight. Verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There is a wishy-washy attitude in Christianity that's grown more and more wimpy as we have progressed along, as we backslid to a great degree in the Laodicean church age, that Christianity is supposed to kind of stay hidden and quiet and never speak up for anything. You heard me speak up against the marijuana a while ago. Now, there's just too many churches that say, well, that's politics. No, that's right and wrong. And we ought to speak against things like that when we have a chance. And here the verse tells us to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then Jude deals with false teachers. He deals with a lot that is still prevalent on us today. He finally comes down to God's coming judgment on it also. But I want to deal with what I was dealing with Sunday night. I'm not going to go back through, of course, all of that, but I feel like, as some of God's best people, and I know I feel like our church membership is probably as much informed about what's happening in the world today as most any church you'd find. But it's happening so fast, and the push to continue to liberalize everything, compromise with everything, is something we have to watch out for today. The spin on the news. I got on to the, I wish this would clear for me. I got on the thing Sunday night. I talked about us having to minister, serve behind the lines, because what is happening now in America is they're trying to get Christianity to retreat and be quiet and not rock the boat, to accept anything from gay marriage, abortion on demand, homosexuality of any form. I see now where Florida's being challenged because they're also homosexuals that got married in another state are now wanting to get divorced in our state. You know, stuff like that. But we're supposed to, you know, to be nice to all of that. Well, I'd like to see them all saved. I'd like to see them come to Jesus. But until they do, I don't condone their dirty sin. And it is sin. And the Bible calls it an abomination. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, the big push on today, and I got onto it some Sunday night, is this thing of getting us to accept Islam and to make it Chrislam, unite Christianity and Islam. And like I told you, one of our staff was over in Nicaragua, saw the cathedral-type buildings over there with the statues in front of them. And for the first time, and he'd been there before, but for the first time saw the crescent moon on them, which is the same symbol as a cross is to Christianity. The crescent moon is to Islam. Because the Allah, so-called, God they serve is the moon god. Yeah. Right. And if they try to deny that, you go see their mosque. They still got the crescent moon on it. It's a moon god. And so they're wanting us, though, to play like any kind of religion is okay. And if one of the most powerful religions in the world is Catholicism, and if it'll unite with Islam, then the rest of us ought to fall in line, they say. Well, I've always had a hard time staying in line, and certainly when it comes to this sort of thing. But that is, I don't think the devil wants me to do what I'm planning to do tonight. Y'all pray for that spot in the throat to clear up there. Just something wrong. Anyway, that's what they're trying to do, is put the religion of the false prophet and the Antichrist together. One world religion. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 13, the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, Islam's in the news, and most of you heard they also chopped off the second head day before yesterday, I guess. And showing the guy there with his knife. Now look who they're killing. Journalists that were not armed, were not over there fighting. What would you expect, though, out of a crowd that shoots at you and then runs and mixes in with the women and children? I mean, that's the crowd I'm talking about. And yes, more than that, really. But they are savage, and they're hard for us in our way of thinking, which has been based on this Bible. Here's what I mean by that. Everybody in town's not a Christian, but everybody in America to some degree that was raised in America has been influenced by this book. And a long time before I got saved, that book had an influence on me, had an influence on my parents, had an influence on the neighbors and the kids I went to school with. There were some things you knew were wrong. And you know, there's some things that was right. And so we have been blessed as a nation, and while it is slipping away so fast, we've been blessed as a nation because of the principles and the morals that come from this book. Now, that makes it hard for us to understand in our minds the thinking of people that would just take a innocent man and hold him up, for example, and chop his head off to send a message. But what we don't understand is that is so common with them. It's not a big deal with them. They know it is a big deal with us, and that's why they're doing it. But it's not a big deal with them. And in fact, just recently, they didn't send it on a video, but just recently they went into a village, Christian village. Boy, they're killing Christians just by the hundreds. They went in a Christian village, and first one they got the hands on, I believe, was an 11-year-old boy, and they cut his head off in front of the rest of the folks to intimidate and to control the rest of the village. I just used him for an example to terrorize the rest of the village and bring them under control. That's the kind of bad stuff that I'm talking to you about. Now, again, we can't hardly wrap our minds around it. I hear them talking in the news. Once in a while, somebody will mention what's behind it all, because seemingly Washington don't get what's behind it all. They don't get the fact that this heathen, satanic religion is the motivator behind it all. They don't get that. Once in a while, you hear somebody on TV say something, and a fellow said the other night, he said that we got to recognize the ideology behind it. And they won't recognize it. And it's going to get worse until they do. I am seeing a good sign. I'm even seeing a few liberals be shocked enough to say something. Contrary to what I said about him Sunday night, Joe Biden actually said something worthwhile today. He said they're going to hell, and we'll follow them to hell's gate. Now, I know Joe's he don't know what's going to come out of his mouth next. But I'd like for the president to pick up on a little more attitude like that. Now, just saying it don't make it happen. But folks, we do have the power but we won't use it. That's our trouble. If they ever get the power, if they ever get a nuclear weapon out of Iran or Pakistan or somewhere, they are going to use it. And they're going to use it in America. You might have seen also in the news where they took over the air base that we went over there, fought and took and controlled and used until we pulled out and gave everything back to them, including leaving the weapons. They're fighting their war now with American artillery and American machinery, weapons. And they also got them some jet planes this week. Now, the good news is a jet plane won't fly the whole distance over here or to England without refueling. But in this day and time, who are we kidding? They can get it refueled. When I was, I'm going to mess around a bit because I'm not really happy about what I'm fixing to try to do here, but I'm going to try to read some stuff to you in a minute. We were over in Romania and ultimately went to Russia back in the early 90s, around 90. When we got through a bad experience at the airport, landing in Romania, and finally got out of there and had to hire taxis to drive us all night. Those little old small cars and blocks of ice in the road. I am not kidding you. 5 and 10 pound block of ice laying in the road. You had to dodge it. Tear up a little car if you hit it. So we had to drive fairly slow. But after we drove a while in those taxis, no lights, totally dark. See no stars, see no moon, and no lights anywhere, driving out through the country. They get low on gas. And so up the road, you'd see a light come on. It was a service station conserving the electricity until they heard a vehicle coming. When they heard one coming, the guy'd wake up and turn on the light. And you could pull in there and gas up. However, out of 3 or 4 taxis in a missionary's van, I'd say probably 2 or 3 of us would stop at the station. And a couple of them, Romanian cars, would go on. We said, hey, how come they're not stopping? They're going to run out of gas. And the Romanian drivers wouldn't comment much on it. They'll be all right. Well, we get gassed up and going down the road, and guess what we saw? We saw those same taxis stopped in the dark with somebody pouring gas in the tank out of cans. So here's what they were doing. It's like a Pony Express. They would have these guys spotted with black market gas, and they'd refuel that way. So what did you tell us that story for? Because if you can do it with cars, you can do it with jet airplanes at certain airports. And if you got money enough, you can do a lot of things. And they've got it. They've got several billion now in the movement that's doing all the damage right now. What I want to do, this is a Quran. They call it a holy book. It's not. It is some of the hardest reading you'll do to understand hardly anything. You'll understand a little bit here and there. No continuity. And then it has a doctrine in it of abrogation. Now let me explain that. If some verses was given to Muhammad early, you know, and later some more verses are given that contradict or change the earlier verses, then that's okay. The newest ones are the best. Sort of like some of the new Bible perverters in America. It's kind of along that way. Now, what does that tell you about, of course, Allah didn't write the book. Like I say, he's a moon god. He's not the Lord God Jehovah. However, if God had written the book, do you think he changed his mind? You think he didn't know all truth, so he progresses along? So finally he writes something in the first few pages and he changes it in the last few pages. It would be funny, except these folks take it so serious that they'll cut your head off for it, and that's not a pun. That's the truth. And that's too bad. I've got a little book here, and it's written by folks more liberal than us. Say how you know, because when they do use the Bible, they use the wrong version. But they have done research on the Quran, and I've read a lot in this thing, and I've got pages folded down where it tells you to get your hands chopped off and your head chopped off and what you can get it for, and all that's right in their holy book. Somebody says, and this is the theme of this little book tonight, it asks the question, is Islam a religion of peace or war? And so what they've done, they have put several little pages, and I may not finish it. It gives you a little history of Islam, gives you a little bit about what is motivating them. And so I'm going to read some portions to you. And again, I generally preach what is called in college extemporaneously somewhat, or not without a lot of notes or things written down. But I want to read some of this, and it'll be a little hard for me. I'll talk through it as much as I read. And I don't think you probably take notes fast enough to help you any, but you could get the tape later and maybe have some facts here then when you, and college students, let me tell you, if Jesus don't come, you're the generation that's gonna deal more with this than the time I got left. I'll tell you that, because it is the big battle, it is the big war, and it is hurting America now, and it's gonna hurt America more. In fact, if you've seen the news in the last few days, they're very fearful now that we've already got them over here ready to do sabotage. And they're even saying that they want their own 9/11. In other words, this 9/11 coming up. Now there's a group, Al-Qaeda and others, would love to still do something on 9/11. But this ISIS, or what do they call themselves, that's moving over there now and chopping heads off, they say, we want to make us a date, a bigger date than 9/11, something bigger than that, that we'll be remembered by. That's the threat America's looking at right now, and even talking about it in the news. Somebody says, what could be bigger than 9/11? Well, an atom bomb could. A lot of things could be, honestly. Is Islam a religion of peace or war? He starts off here talking about the horror of 9/11. I won't review that. Most of you have seen reruns of it on TV where almost 3,000 innocent people were killed. We'll never forget the pictures of that, people jumping out of the windows and so forth. And people all over the world were praying for us in sympathy and shock. But there were some groups that were not praying for us, but was rejoicing and dancing in the streets. Right in America. Right in Detroit, Michigan, and other places. And they were rejoicing that the big Satan had been wounded. America was the big Satan. Dancing in the streets and carrying on. Politically, we made a mistake, and I said so as soon as I saw it. I appreciated President Bush for getting his bullhorn and saying we're going after him. But he did something politically correct with all the pressure. He had a meeting in the cathedral there, and he brought in, quote, the religious leaders, including an imam, a Muslim cleric. He had Billy Graham, and he had one or two others. All to get up and speak, but the whole thing behind it was, let's all be friends, let's put our religions together, we got something in common. And then President Bush himself got up and said, Islam is a religion of peace. It is not. And if you will go through this book right here, you'll see it is not. Islam means, the word Islam means submission. Submission to us. Under us, and otherwise you have no right to live. That's what it means. And it's in their writings. I'm telling you what their list of doctrines. You go to a Baptist church, you pretty well know what their doctrine is, unless they've gone liberal. And you can write them down. You can look at the church covenant. You can say, all right, they believe in the blood of Jesus, and they believe in eternal security, and they believe that Jesus is coming. You know those things because they're biblical. Go by their book and their teachings, and you know what they believe just as plainly. They state it just as plainly. Now, I said it was a mistake when President Bush said that and tried to put that little package together. And I know what he was trying to do, but it didn't work. It hadn't worked since. And so now they're showing us with the beheadings, the hatred that they really have. And how in the world can anybody look at what's going on, especially the beheadings, but all of it? I mean, they're stealing women and girls and enslaving them by the hundreds, and killing the men, taking them out there. And by the way, they started doing this in the early years of Islam, of taking the men of a village, slaughter them, steal the wives and daughters. I said that, I think, Sunday night. But how could you see that and call Islam a religion of peace? It's not. Now, in their doctrine, I'll read a little bit here. The world is divided into two parts. Dar el Harb, which means the house of war. Dar el Islam, which means the house of Islam. The world is divided into either war or Islam. Submit to Islam or war. And there's no middle ground. No middle ground. And a person either submits to the teachings of Islam, or they are going to be killed. No middle ground. So how in the world then, as we look in their so-called Quran, and they have a couple other books, but this is the main one. Others are just commentaries on them. They have the Sunna, and they have the Halif, or however you say it, as a commentary. And of course, most of them will read a little smoother than this, but this is the book. This would be their equivalent to the Bible, and of course it's nowhere close. But their principal practice is the waging of jihad. Now that means killing folks, killing the infidels, killing the Christians, killing the Jews that do not submit to Islam. That's what jihad is. Now, the liberal Islam, Muslims in America will try to get on TV and say, well, jihad don't mean that. Jihad means a struggle inside your soul. Oh, no. That's not what they're putting in practice. Not when they get out here and do what you see on them do. That's their jihad. That's it. Amazing thing, and I'll run out of time before I even get started good tonight, but amazing thing, out in California, they've made kids in elementary school even study Islam, have days where they had to come to class dressed like Muslims. And in one particular case, and it got a lot of attention, but they didn't change it. They did it. The kids, as a project, in American classroom, in California, had to plan their own jihad. Now, why? You say, why? Because they want to put a one world thing together. They want to mix it with Christianity and show that it's got a good side. No, it don't have. When they're in power, they're showing you what they're going to do when they're in power. All right, question is, who was Muhammad? He was born around 8570 in the town of Mecca in the Arabian Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is located now. By the way, even Saudi Arabia right now, with all their dirty tricks and with all the stuff they've done in America and doing in America, they're scared of this crew that's coming now. They really are. But that's where Saudi Arabia is located today. It's a desert environment. At the time Muhammad was born, there's many religions in the region, tribal gods and so forth. One of the prevalent religions, and one that he later on claimed to be the one he started, I guess. While they had a lot of tribal warfare, they had a belief. They had a belief in supernatural beings, angels, demons, and mystical creatures called jinns. Now, here in the book I'm looking at, he separates the demons and the jinns. What I have studied before pretty well puts them together, that a jinn is a devil or a demon. And Muhammad, as a young boy, began to have trances. He had something, he'd go in a trance. He had spells. He never went to school. He never learned to read and write. But he had these spells, and in these spells, he would see these beings. A rich widow, 15 years older than him, while he was yet a young man, became his wife, and it appears that she chose him in that particular case. And I'm going to read something a little bit gross here, but nothing like some of you see on TV, so don't blame me. He would see these beings and get these messages from these beings. Now, I want to tell you what, that shows you the beginning of this whole thing. It was the devil, not God. That's not the way God does. So she says to him as a wife, and this is all recorded, and they accept this as the foundation. It's going to be so stupid when I read it to you. But they accept this as the foundation of proof that he was getting his message from good angels. So she is talking to him about his visions. So she wants to validate his experience. She had a cousin who had dabbled a little bit in Christianity. And he wanted to say, well, Muhammad's probably a chosen prophet like Moses, and maybe he's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. So they were trying to do that. So now she's going to test whether or not what he's getting, these beings he's seeing, are from God or from the jinns or the demons or devils. A little bit gross. So in the living room, she asked him. This is the foundation now. Let it blow your mind. She asked him if he saw a being in the room. And Muhammad answered, yes. His wife then said, set on my left thigh. Do you see the being now? He sat down and he said, yes. She said, set on my right thigh. He did. Do you see the being now? Yes, he answered. She said, set on my lap. Do you see the being now? He said, yes. This is the grosser part here. At this point, she uncovered herself and said, do you see the being now? No, answered Muhammad. He has vanished. At that point, his wife says, this must be an angel, because he would not look on an uncovered female. That is what they say makes Muhammad's visions authentic. Aren't you glad you got a foundation?
Amen.
Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you compare it to some junk like this, yet that's foundational. That's foundational. Now, on the strength of this extraordinary test, his revelation was validated, and it's become a worldwide religious movement. But it's become worldwide by the shedding of blood with a sword. You either get your head chopped off or you convert or say you did. Now, it's amazing how this contradicts, though, that original foundation validating his vision contradicts the Quran to some degree, because in this Quran, a woman is only half the worth of a man. In this book, a woman is only, her word is only half as valid as a man's. So his whole foundation is built on the testimony of a woman, which is worth half a man. A little contradiction there, don't you think? Well, he began to share his revelation around AD 610. He began to tell them in the city where he was born. He began to tell them, I'm Allah's the God and I'm the prophet. You know what they did? They ran him out of town. In fact, he had to run for his life. He ran up to another city about 270 miles away. And 270 miles from Mecca. He later changed the name of that city to Medina. So you got two cities that play real big in Islam, Mecca and Medina, still today. This journey is written up in their history, and they made it the Hajjara, or the trip, and made it the beginning of the Islamic calendar. Now, it's amazing to think how people could build on such a thing and give their lives and really literally give their lives for it. The truth of the matter is, man is a religious creature. He knows there's a creator. He knows there's a God. And if you don't worship the right thing, you'll worship the wrong thing. You'll find something will come in and fill the void in there that's wrong if you don't do right. These folks say, well, I'm an atheist, my foot. There's something in there you're gonna put first. Something in there you're going to hold on to. The wonderful truth is we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God inside, and have that craving to be right with God met. But if not, it'll attach to statues. It'll attach to even animals such as India worshiping a cow or an elephant. It's going to grab a hold of something. And Islam is no different. That's exactly what happened. Now, encouraged by his wife, and apparently at that time she had brains, he began to try to publicize that who he was, but like I say, he had to run from it. So once he got over in another city, he was able to join up with some mercenaries, some bandits, and they began to rob caravans and begin to get the money and so forth. And in his early beginning, he'd met Jews and Christians, and he knew a little bit. In fact, in the Quran, they generally refer to Christians and Jews as people of the book, and they're talking about the Bible. And in the early years, they showed a little respect for people of the book, but that didn't last long. If you heard the mother on TV begging for the boy's life that just had his head cut off, any of you see that? Did you see the mother on the news? That was sad, wasn't it? She was doing her best, one last plea, because see, they had texted her a week ahead that they were going to cut her son's head off on TV, so to speak, on the video. So there, this little mother sat with all the strength she had, begging for him to spare her son. And that was just a joke to him. Just a joke to him. Went ahead and cut his head off anyway. Now, the Jews in Medina refused to accept Muhammad for a while. Until he got with the bandits, they got power enough, and then he began to put them to the edge of the sword, and by force he began to build his religion. And he seemed to have a great sexual attraction, and the abuse of women is amazing. The rules that he made, and still today, as you see the war going on over now, and you hear about them capturing 300 girls out of a school and still got them, and all this business that you're hearing in the news, killing off the men and so forth. He started that early on. So in his rules he drew up for his religion, a man could have four wives, but he could also own, and I think I said this Sunday night, he could also own property, which would be any of the women he could kidnap and take. They didn't count as his wives, they were just his property to use any way he wanted to. That still goes on today. Mecca was a city of idol worship, so the Muslims are famous or infamous for destroying all idols, and we think that was based on the first commandment, but it's not. Or second commandment, it's not. It was just the fact that when he said Allah is one, Allah is one God, there's no gods but Allah, he was talking about the other tribal deities, because he had picked out of those tribes the moon god to be the one God. He wasn't, at that time, Jehovah wasn't in his picture. He was talking about picking one God out of the tribes. And so he did that. So he was against idol worship. So today you see on TV where they go over and they break up what they think, any kind of statue, any kind of idol. And of course, we're against idol worship. But he's also been destroying old church buildings. He's been destroying tombs. They think he even destroyed the tomb of Jonah that you have in your Bible. Some of those, by the way, over there in Mesopotamia, in that area, there is some of the tombs of prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Jonah and some of the rest of them. They were real people that you read about in your Bible. Now, during this time of him capturing women for wives, he saw a sweet little six-year-old girl. You see her name show up once in a while. It's capital A-I-S-H-A. Elisha, how we would pronounce it, Aisha. Anyway, she's the daughter of one of his best friends. But he traded him a position like a captain or something in his regiment to get the six-year-old daughter. He took her to be his wife. He waited till she was 9 years old and he was 54 years old before he consummated the marriage. I've called him a pedophile before. That's what he is. And at that time, he had 11 official wives when he took the little girl. But he also had all these that he captured in his harem, that sort of thing. Now, all kind of writings has revealed how bad he treats women. The religion treats women. And amazing if you read about it. I'm reading a little spot right here. His men dug a ditch and chopped off the heads of over 700 males, threw their bodies into it. By the way, you're seeing that on the news right now. The difference is, to speed it up, they're using guns. Yeah. And every now and then, but they're chopping off heads right along still today. 700. Cut their heads off, threw them in the ditch, captured the women, enslaved them. And it's amazing. It's amazing how that the world is given this. I mean, how come in high circles are we even speaking well in any kind of way of such a thing as this?
That's right.
It just blows your mind, don't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you take the same America that put Hitler down.
Yeah.
How long would this thing last? And by the way, they were not as big and strong in World War II as they are now. But they were on Hitler's side. You read World War II, they were on Hitler's side. And right in Jerusalem, Muslims rounded up Jews and turned them over to Hitler to burn in the ovens. Don't kid yourself a bit. And if we give them much more time, if they haven't already, they're going to top Hitler's record. They're getting close to it. If they have, how far you want to go back in history, but just say from World War II till now, just that long, I'm sure they've probably definitely killed more people than Hitler was ever able to do. Anyway, he's the most amazing thing. I can't cover it all. Again, I say it's so amazing. In this Quran, the word surah, S-U-R-A-H, is the same as we would look in the Bible and say chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4 in the Bible. Surah is a chapter. Some of them are fairly short. Most of them are pretty long. In Surah 47, verse 4, the Quran is underpinning or building up for the 21st century beheadings. Of course, it shocked everybody. So let me see what it says. And when you meet those who misbelieve, non-Muslims, while fighting in jihad, cut off their heads until you have massacred them and take them captive. Their whole plan is Sharia law. They're pushing it in America now, and we've even had some dumb judges that have let it enter into their courts. And they're really strong in England, and I am proud of the Prime Minister over there taking a better stand than we're taking in America against it. And Europe's in a lot of danger also, but they really, their aim and their big desire is to do something big in America. Here in Sur 4, verse 95, they basically command that if any of the Muslims wants to stay home and stay out of the battle, then they get killed themselves. So when you hear this stuff in America, well, there's some good ones. There's some laying undercover, but according to the Quran, if they don't get out and fight in jihad, then they may have their own heads cut off. I mean, that's pretty rough. You know what it, this Bible tells us to love the Lord Jesus, to win souls to him. The difference is this is a book of love. This is a book of murder. That's what it is. And folks, we that know the difference, had better look out for what's happening. Here's a verse in Surah 8, and I've got them, some of them marked in here. It says, Muslims who flee from jihad will go to hell. If you don't fight in jihad, then you're a candidate to go to hell. Allah will send you to hell. Well, time is up, but it keeps on going with one example after another, one quote right after another. And I'd love to say some more. Maybe I will later. You say, well, what's that got to do with Bible study? Well, it might have a lot to do with it if this crowd takes over. We better be on guard, and we better be knowledgeable about it. What I fear is this liberalism I see on the news and see that we got to just embrace all this stuff like it's just another church built down the street. No, it's not. And while the mosques are being built all over America and they are brainwashing some of our young people, even to the place of going over there to fight with them, that's why we need to be knowledgeable about it, take a stand, and biggest way is to know the gospel, know the truth, know the Lord Jesus Christ, and be willing to share it. And if you can get a Muslim out from under the threat of the sword to sit down and listen to you, they can be won to Christ. And I've known several that have. But over there where to convert to Christ is death, I don't want it to become that way in America, even though it's already happened several times in America. People that have sat in this building have been killed by their own family because they trusted Christ as Savior. Machine gun down and a note left on the car. This is what you get for converting to Christianity, to kill the daddy, the mother, and the newborn baby because they'd gotten saved, isn't that something? They used to sit up there right where Brother Scott's sitting, right up behind the clock. Used to sit there and look at me. Summer came, they went on vacation, they went home to Saudi Arabia to show mom and dad the new baby. But the news of converting to Christianity preceded them, and they were killed for it. Isn't that sad?